Well, family, the title of the message today is Discerning the Lord's Body. Discerning the Lord's Body. The I Am, Part 1. Today we're going to be covering the topic of symbology and iconography. Symbology and iconography. The dangers of religious symbolism and iconography as distractions from discerning the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The dangers of religious symbolism and iconography as distractions in discerning the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll be covering three areas today in the message. Number one, we'll be looking at what it means to discern the Lord's body. Number two, we'll be looking at the spiritual violations of symbolism and iconography. The spiritual violations of symbolism and iconography. And number three, we'll be looking at John 1, verses 1 to 2, having to do with who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ as the great I Am. And blending these three topics together, you'll be able to hopefully, along with myself, understand a little bit more about what it means to discern the Lord's body. To discern the Lord's body. So first of all, what does it mean to discern the Lord's body? Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. A very familiar section of scripture, one that we'll have read, I'm sure, several times between now and through the spring holy days. It says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now there are several items Paul states here that we must not do. Several things that he states here we must not do. Not doing these things can result in bad outcomes. He mentions here, number one, eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Number two, eat and drink judgment to yourself. And number three, you don't discern the Lord's body. When you do these things, any one of these things, or all three of these things, the result is that we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Many are weak and sick. Many sleep. And we will be judged. We will be judged. What are we to do? What are we to do? Because here in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, verse 31, it points out what we must not do. And by contrast, it also points out what we must do. What we must do. We must examine ourselves. We must eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We must discern the Lord's body, and we must judge ourselves. Those four things. We must examine ourselves. We must eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We must discern the Lord's body, and we must judge ourselves. You know, there are so many topics from each of these lists that we can discuss, but I want to focus on the topic today of discerning the Lord's body. Discerning the Lord's body. Is it possible that by failing to examine ourselves deeply, we can be guilty of not discerning the Lord's body? Is it possible that by failing to examine ourselves deeply, we can be guilty of not discerning the Lord's body? Firstly, what does it mean to mean when it says the Lord's body? What does that word body mean? The word body in the Greek is soma, soma. The word body means the sound whole, everything. everything. So when it says the Lord's body, it means everything about Christ. Everything about Christ. Let me read you this out of the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament. It says this of Soma. It says, the body as a whole, the instrument of life, whether of man living or dead or in the resurrection. Whether living, dead, or in the resurrection. So we're not just talking about Jesus Christ as a physical, his physical body on Passover. We need to be thinking about who Jesus Christ is in his everything. In his everything, physical and spiritual existence. Who Jesus Christ is in his everything. Paul says that we must examine ourselves to make sure we are discerning the Lord's body, discerning Jesus Christ as God in his wholeness. As God of the Old Testament, God in the physical existence as a human being in the New Testament, God in his death, and God in his resurrected spiritual state as he is currently. That's what it means about the Lord's body. In other words, discerning the Lord's everything, everything, his entire presence, his entire existence. Secondly, what is meant by this word discerning? What is meant by the word discerning? The word discerning in the Greek is dikaino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, dikaino. This word dikaino means to judge something to be better than something else. Hence, to prefer, to judge as superior, to regard as more valuable. This word discern means to evaluate carefully, to make a distinction, to separate thoroughly, to judge there is a difference. To judge there is a difference. Paul is saying that we must, as part of the Passover examination process, make certain that we grasp how vastly different everything is about Jesus Christ. Everything about Christ on Passover, about who he was, who he is, his pre-existence as God, God in the flesh, God in death, God in the resurrection, and God as he is now. And we must make a careful, thorough distinction with the awe and reverence that is due. You just can't come before the Passover and just think that it's just about Christ in his death. When you examine and you discern the Lord's body, it's his everything. Everything about him is what we need to bring to Passover. So what do you know about who Jesus Christ was and who Jesus Christ is? And on Passover, are we truly discerning the Lord's body, his everything? Everything about him. You may say, well, you know, as a seasoned Christian, I know an awful lot about Christ. And I think I do a fair job evaluating who Christ is. I've been in the church for, you know, 30 years. I know Christ. Well, Paul wasn't as confident in the members of the Church of God in Corinth that they were discerning the Lord's body and thinking about it in the way that Christ expected. He wasn't so certain about that. Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves by discerning the Lord's body. This is a very serious matter to add to and to increase our examination process. Is there anything in our worship of Christ that clouds our purity in discerning on Passover that Jesus Christ is different from everything else? Anything in our past religious experience, anything in our past lives that comes in conflict with who Jesus Christ is, who Jesus Christ was. It makes impure our thoughts in our mind with regard to Jesus Christ. If we do not discern the Lord's body, we may eat the bread, we may drink the wine, and still be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Allow me to set the stage for how passionate Paul is about making certain we understand this point. Paul was very passionate about this. You know, what were the events that led up to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27? That section there in Corinthians that we just read. What were the events that led up to that? What can we learn from those events? Go with me back to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. What were the events that led up to this? This is how Paul begins here in verse 20. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Isn't that a strange statement there? Didn't they come to eat the Lord's Supper? But what Paul says here is, therefore, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You know, I read this as Paul saying, eating the Lord's Supper can't be the reason why you're coming together. That can't be what I'm seeing here. He was pretty upset. You're not discerning the Lord's body with all the attitudes, all the activities that are taking place at this meal. What is taking place here is not representative of who the Lord is. Paul is about to chastise the church of God at Corinth in a similar way that Christ did when he came on the Temple Mount and saw them buying and selling that was taking place and the animals there and the animal feces all on the Temple Mount, and demonstratively yelled out, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Paul is about to chastise them from the same perspective. You're not discerning who you are in front of. This is a holy meal, a holy time. Why? Because the Lord's name is attached to it. The Lord's name is attached to it. You're before God, and you're not discerning or making this a distinction based on who you are in the presence of. You don't get it. Paul is saying to us, And were they treating that meal as any other meal on any other day of the week and then calling it the Lord's Supper? He said, that's what you were doing. It has the name Lord in there, but you're treating it like any other meal. Notice what he says, continue here reading in verse 21. For in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God? The church of God, another meaning for the body of Christ. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I don't praise you. Paul is upset. Paul raises their awareness of the entire situation that is in front of them. It was the Lord's Supper, the Lord's. His name was attached to it. And they were treating it like any other day, any other meal. They were not discerning Christ. They were not evaluating carefully, making a distinction, separating thoroughly, judging there to be a difference. Because that's what discernment means. It wasn't Paul's presence that he was emphasizing. It was the presence of Jesus Christ that was not being discerned. To make sure that we and they understand that they must discern the Lord's body, and for us, those new symbols, that new ceremony at Passover, to make sure that we understand the discernment of that, Paul goes on to provide this instruction in verse 23. Verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord. Now, notice here how many times Paul emphasizes the Lord. The Lord, or he, or some reference to God in these short verses, because what they had been in violation of was discerning who Jesus Christ was. So we have to be careful. We have to evaluate ourselves in this matter. But look how many times he mentions here either the Lord or makes some reference to the Lord. It says, for I received from the Lord, I'll count them on my fingers. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and eat this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I don't have 12 fingers. 12 times. 12 times. Paul is making them understand, emphasizing the fact that you are not discerning the Lord. You're not discerning the Lord. And he makes reference to the Lord 12 times in those verses. Because they didn't get it. With something there they didn't understand. A major part of our examination process is to make sure that we are discerning who Jesus Christ was, that Jesus Christ gave his life, that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and who Jesus Christ is. Because all of those phases of Jesus Christ's pre-existence to his existence now makes up the body of Christ. And we have to discern it all. Paul continues in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This is a serious matter, a very serious matter. Now, they may have said at the time, well, wait a minute, Paul, I thought that we were just enjoying a meal together. And now you're telling us that there is a worthy and an unworthy way to eat bread and drink wine. Paul, you got to be kidding me. We've been drinking wine and eating bread for our whole lives. And now you're telling us that we're doing it wrong? Yep, you're doing it wrong. You're not discerning the Lord's body. Paul is making clear that because of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, there is a manner, there is a way that discerns the Lord's body, and there is a manner and a way that does not discern the Lord's body. And in this extreme case, here of the Corinthian church at that time, coming before the Lord drunk, selfish, trying to get to the front of the line, not thinking about those who are hungry, then gobbling up the bread and chugging down the wine was a problem. That was a problem. Maybe it's okay on any other day of the week, but this is the Lord's Supper. And this lesson transfers over for us into Passover. So what about less extreme cases? You know, I would not expect any of us to come to the Passover or the night to be much observed drunk. Wouldn't expect that. Pushy, uncaring, gobbling up the bread or chugging down the wine. You know, I wouldn't expect anyone on the Passover to rush up to the table that's there, lift the cover off the bread, take a handful of unleavened bread, throw it in your mouth, take the top off the wine, take the little, you know, cups of wine and just start drinking them, put it down, work your mouth off, and go sit down. Right? That would be an extreme case. But we have God's Holy Spirit. We wouldn't think of doing that. So what is Paul trying to tell us? What is he telling us who have God's Holy Spirit? Almost 2,000 years since this event. What are we supposed to be learning? See, we are supposed to move beyond the milk of the word to the meat of the word. We are to move beyond physical applications to spiritual applications. So how might we apply this spiritually? This is just one example. that we'll go through today. So the second area that I want to cover here is the spiritual violation of symbology and iconography. The spiritual violation of symbology and iconography. You see, we'll come to the Passover. No one's going to run up and display the type of behavior that I just described. But we're spiritual people. What's going on inside of our hearts? What's going on inside of our minds? And are we able to truly discern the Lord's body? And is there anything in our life, anything in our behavior, anything in our religious past, anything in our religious observance that comes between us and the purity of who God the Father and Jesus Christ are, and the purity of discerning the Lord's body on that night? After addressing the extreme example, Paul goes on to direct all of us to invoke deeper introspection by providing additional instructions on how to keep the Passover meaningful. He continues here in verse 28. You know, this is deep spiritual statement by Paul. Paul reaches, you know, the centuries and the decades and comes to this point where he says, I'm going to make a statement under the inspiration of Jesus Christ that's going to be applicable 2,000 years from now. 2,000 years from now. So he says this, spiritual application, verse 28. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Again, how may we apply this spiritually? Can we be guilty of not discerning the Lord's body spiritually? Let's try to see what the church of God at Corinth did not fully grasp in understanding who Jesus Christ was and who Jesus Christ is. Remember, discerning the Lord's body means evaluating carefully, making a distinction, separating thoroughly, judging there to be a difference in Jesus Christ as a whole, the instrument of life as God in the Old Testament and before, as God living in the New Testament as a human being, and as God sacrificed as our Savior, and as God in his spiritual current state after the resurrection. All of that we need to come before Passover with that perspective in mind. With all of that in mind. Now, to illustrate this deeper or this other perspective, I want to turn to the Gospel of John. I want to turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The church of God at Corinth would have had access to this teaching, although they likely did not have John's writing in front of them as we do. We have the rich benefit of our own personal copy of John's writing in our Bible or on our electronic devices, where we can dissect and we can muse on these words. Now, John was the author who, right from the start, provided us with profound identity of who Jesus Christ was as God. Who Jesus Christ was as God. He continues throughout his epistle, recording Christ's life as a human being, covering in detail his crucifixion, and identifying who Jesus Christ is in his resurrected state. That's what John does. So if we want to understand what it means to discern the Lord's body, if we want to get a good grasp on who Jesus Christ is in his whole totality as a part of our Passover examination process, we can start by looking at the words here in John. In doing so, I will highlight an aspect of not discerning the Lord's body that we may be guilty of today. So who was Christ? Who was Christ? Christ says, you come here, you're not discerning my body. Who was Christ? Let's look at what John says here in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is a powerful statement by John. Powerful statement by John. We can use John's words in our examination process to hone our preparation before Passover to discern who Jesus Christ was and is as our Savior who gave his life for you personally and for all mankind. Now, when I read the words as a called and chosen of God, and when we read these words, we may think we fully get it. Well, I can tell you, I know that I don't fully get it. I know when I read those words in John verses chapter 1, 1 to 5, I know that there's a lot more here that I don't get. There's a lot here. There's a lot here that I don't fully appreciate with the spiritual revelation that has been penned here by John. And it was a spiritual revelation. You just can't come up with verses 1 to 5 out of the air. That had to be revealed to him. Who Jesus Christ is. And it's that Jesus Christ that I need to be able to come to Passover really recognizing, really having deep in my heart and my mind. I realize that I, along with many of you, I'm a second generation Christian. Many of you are first. There are multiple third generation and fourth generation Christians out there, Church of God Christians. I realize that I'll speak for myself, am a victim of my own historical spiritual understanding and vanity. I'm a victim of that. You know, we can be comfortable sometimes, speaking of spiritual vanity, we can be comfortable between what God has revealed to us and what the world understands about Jesus Christ's identity and Christ's body. You know, here's the world way over here, and here I am, and you know, that distance there is huge. So, hey, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. But we can also miss the gap between what we understand about Jesus Christ and the application of spiritual principles that the Bible and God reveals. So we think that the distance between us and the world is huge. Well, in reality, the distance between us and what God truly reveals and what the Bible reveals is far greater than that short distance. That's why we are always learning from Scripture. The distance is great. So we can become vain in that perspective. In other words, we too often compare our understanding with others instead of comparing our understanding with more profound revelations of Scripture. We can look at those who came to the Lord's Supper there in 1 Corinthians 11:21. We can think about them. They came drunk, selfish, trying to get in the front of the line, not thinking about those who are hungry, gobbling up the bread, chugging down the wine, and think to ourselves, we would never do that. Well, great. Great. You notice that distance between you and the world. Great. Thumbs up. But on the other hand, is there a gap between what we are doing? Is there a gap between what we are thinking? What we are discerning as spirit-begotten children of God and what God expects us to discern with regard to the Lord's body. I'm trying to shine a little bit of a gap on this side of the equation between us and God, because I think we can pretty accurately see the distance between us and the world. So that's the deeper question for us. Is there a gap between what we are doing and thinking and discerning as spirit-begotten children of God and what God expects from us? You see, as future kings and priests called today to examine the body of Jesus Christ, to examine the blood of Jesus Christ, I want to go a bit deeper in our spiritual self-understanding self-examination by discussing the dangers of religious symbology and iconography as distractions from and violations of discerning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to go on this side of the equation. Now, I think there is a bit of religious vanity, might I say, also just in the church in general, in the church of God in general. As we readily point out the symbols of the cross, the rosary, Christmas tree, Cupid's nativity scenes, and may feel very proud that we see the truth of these symbols, that these symbols should not be utilized in our worship of Christ, and they should not. Let me be clear. They should not. Whether you're talking about Cupid's or the Christmas tree or the cross or rosary or the nativity, they should not be used as a part of our worship. But we can become a little bit vain about that in our understanding. They can distract from those symbols or violate discerning who Jesus Christ was and is. And they do. But there is a much deeper evaluation that we need to understand. What's going on inside of our mind with regard to some of the symbols that have passed through our eyes, that have passed through our history? And is any of that still rolling around as a part of our religious experience? This is out of the Britannica.com, Encyclopedia Britannica. This is what it says about religious symbolism and iconography. It says religious symbolism and iconography respectively are the basic and often complex artistic forms and gestures used as a kind of key to convey religious concepts and visuals, auditory and kinetic representations of religious ideas and events. Symbolism and iconography have been utilized by all the religions of the world. Says, since the 20th century, some scholars have stressed, this is since the 20th century, some scholars have stressed that the symbolical character of religion over attempts to present religion rationally. What they're saying is that in our 20th century, people's religion are the symbols, not the doctrinal teaching or understanding. The symbols become the religion, particularly in the 20th century. Goes on to say, the symbolic aspect of religion is even considered by some scholars of psychology and mythology to be the main characteristic of religious expression. The main characteristic of religious expression becomes symbols. Be it the rosary, be it the cross, be it the nativity scene, be whatever it might be, that becomes the center of our religious expression. If Paul were around, he would be exclaiming the same type of passion he did to the Corinthian church. If he could read hearts and read minds. As future king and priests in the coming kingdom of God, are we carrying any religious practice, observance, concept, or belief, any religious symbology, any iconography that is contrary to scripture or substitutes or minimizes or makes vain or clouds our discernment of the Lord's body? Again, we have to take what Paul very easily applied physically to us spiritually. This is a point of deep spiritual examination. Paul says that we must discern the Lord's body at Passover. We have to evaluate carefully, make a distinction, separate thoroughly, and judge there to be a difference between who Jesus Christ was as God all the way to who Jesus Christ is as God from anything and everything else. Anything and everything else. So do we come to Passover with the purity of just the bread and just the wine? Those are the symbols that Jesus Christ gave. Just the bread and just the wine. And then to discern the Lord's body in his everything. Or is there anything else that runs around in our heart and our mind in our religious worship? We must come to the Passover remembering that God died for you. God gave his life. God gave his body. When asking the question, who and what is Christ, or who was Christ and who is Christ, there is a point of clarity and depth right from the start of John's gospel. Again, go with me back to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Again, we want to make sure that we come to Passover with purity of God the Father, of Jesus Christ, of the body of Christ. There is so much in the Bible that I believe is lost in translation. John 1, verse 1 to 2 is an example of that. Here in John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." You know, as clear as those words are, many at the time of Jesus Christ's presence on earth in human form, and many today do not understand, grasp, or believe those words. They really don't believe that God was God, that God was the Word. Absolutely believe it. In John's words, there is simplicity, there is purity, there is directness. There's no symbology in his words there. No iconography. Pure discernment of the Lord's body is what John talks about there. If we in our worship of God think, say, or do anything that distracts from the purity and the humility of Jesus Christ as God, as the Logos, we may be guilty of replacing that clarity with religious symbology and iconography. And it can look just as bad as it did for the Corinthian church in coming there drunk, getting in line, and not discerning the Lord's body. We have to clean our minds. We have to do some deep examination. So again, who was Christ? What did God say about himself? Go with me over to Exodus. Keep something here in John. Go with me over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1. What did Christ say about himself? What did Christ say about himself? We want to try to get this wholeness about who Christ was in our heart and our mind at Passover. This purity. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God, the Logos, the words, spoke all these words, saying, this is what Christ says of himself. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." First commandment, you shall have no other God before me. None, period. No religious symbology, no iconography, only God. Only God. And then he makes this very, very clear with the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Is it possible that we could come before Jesus Christ on Passover with religious symbolism and iconography as part of our religious worship and violate the first and second commandment? If we do, then we can be guilty of not discerning the Lord's body. Is there anything? It may not be the religious symbology. It may not be these pictures. It may be something else. Is there anything? Anything other than the bread and the wine at the bottom of that picture, anything that separates you and your religious experience, that clouds that purity of God being God? Well, let me ask you a few questions. When you close your eyes and think of God's goodness, his righteousness, his mercy, his love, his tenderness, what comes to mind? When you think of Christ as King of Kings and Lords of Lords descending on the Mount of Olives, what comes to mind? When you think of Christ giving his life for you on the cross or on the stake, what comes to mind? When you think of religious thoughts or listen to religious music, what comes to mind? Is it God and Christ as described in Scripture? Or symbology or iconography or something else? Is it God's body, God's blood given for you? Do you have a pure distinction of who Christ is, who he was, from everything else? Let's dig a little deeper. You have the handout there. Now, I believe that the traditional artist's portrayals of Christ, no matter how accurate or how inaccurate they may be, distract from the statement that Jesus Christ was God and clouds our discernment of the Lord's body. I don't care how romantic the painting might be of Christ. I don't care how he is posed. It distracts from who Christ is, because Christ said, bread and wine. Bread and wine. What comes to your mind when you see these images? On the first row, just share a little bit of my religious experience. My grandmother's home, like many of my religious family members, and possibly like many blacks in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s, particularly after the assassination of Martin Luther King in 1968, my grandmother's home, like many, had a picture of Jesus Christ. Most of my family members, very religious, had a picture of Jesus Christ, a picture of Martin Luther King, had a picture of the Last Supper, and often, even preceding Martin Luther King, had a picture of John F. Kennedy on the wall or on the mantle for all to see. Religious staples in the house. Jesus Christ was embedded in my mind and heart, not purely as God or God my Savior, but as sort of a man Savior. Sort of a man Savior. He wasn't the God that John speaks about, who gave his life for me, that all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, a portrayal of Christ on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, that exact picture that you see there, on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, gazing up into heaven, was on the fans in the Baptist church that I grew up in. I mentioned many times in my history, my father started long before I was born, but my mother took us to Baptist church. My father took us to the church on the Sabbath. I must tell you that Baptist church was a whole lot more fun. But the iconography was overwhelming. So all the fans in the church, had some picture on it. There was most of the time the picture of Jesus Christ, this exact picture here, Jesus Christ on his knees, along with Martin Luther King after the assassination in 1968. Portrayals of the Last Supper. And there was an effigy of Christ hanging on the cross at the front center of the church. And seeing that symbology, seeing that iconology would give me sincere, somber, religious feelings. The other martyred men and women icons were nearly on the same level of Jesus Christ. Nearly on the same level of Jesus Christ. Combined with the portrait of John F. Kennedy sitting with his legs and his hands crossed and the American flag in the background, the ethereal symbology and iconography, all of these shaped my perspective of God. But it didn't raise Christ up. It brought Christ down. Symbology and iconography brings Christ down. on Passover, can I be guilty of not discerning the Lord's body? God's body, the purity of the bread, the purity of the wine? What comes to mind when you consider Jesus Christ in his ethereal existence? Is he Christ as God? Yes, Christ is our martyred Savior, and that must never, ever be minimized one iota, but there are no actual photographs of Christ. Paul says the bread and the wine. Nothing else running through our mind. No matter how fervent the religious feeling might be, no matter the emotion that might generate from it, we got to bring that in check. You may have Christ as I did years ago, even after being baptized as a man savior, in similar ethereal imagery as the icon of the martyrs like Martin Luther King or Gandhi or JFK or Mother Teresa. But Christ was God, far above, beyond any of that. All of that is on this side of the equation. Christ is on this side of the equation. And it's not even an equation because you can't mathematically calculate when Christ even began. So on Passover, can we really think about, is my heart and my mind really clean? Am I really discerning who Jesus Christ is? Or are some of these symbolisms of Christ hanging on the cross and the pictures of it, or the rosary, or other symbology, cloud your religious thoughts about Christ? Bringing Christ down to the level of man's savior was not new. It's not anything new. The Jews could not imagine Christ being greater than their dead patriarch, Abraham. Right? They couldn't think about that. Why? Because they brought Christ down from God to the level of a man. They exclaimed in John 8:53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" What? They brought Christ down. Right? I could very easily have a picture on here of Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Joseph, or David. Christ is so much above all of that. I had the members of the Church of God at Corinth. They couldn't raise Christ up to be God. They came to the Lord's Supper, eating, drinking, drunk, all sorts of things, not discerning the Lord's body. In Catholicism, an image of Mary, the mother of Christ, and Christ as a baby in the manger is worshipped reverently. Has that impacted your religious worship perspective? Many scholars believe that the Gospel of John was first penned around 60 or 70 CE and reached its final version somewhere in the 90 CE. That is 30 to 60 years after Christ's death. Had members of the Church of God in Corinth, 30 to 60 years after Christ's death, begun to bring Christ down to the level of a man through symbology, through iconology, say, oh, he was a really good man, so we don't have to discern the Lord's body. We don't have to do anything special on this meal. They felt very comfortable bringing Christ down to that level on the Lord's Supper. Today, we're almost 2,000 years since the death of Jesus Christ, and only 26 years since the death of Mother Teresa, 55 years since the assassination of Martin Luther King, 60 years since the assassination of JFK, 75 years since the assassination of Mahatma Gandhi. What comes to mind when you consider Jesus Christ in his ethereal existence? Is it more real than these people's lives that we may have experienced, read about, or been a personal part of your history or mine? Have we drawn Christ down to the level of a man? You know, on Passover, we're not discerning truly who Christ is. No, false religious doctrines around the earth put deceased human beings in heaven or someplace similar, and the imagery of our deceased loved ones being mixed with Christ in heaven may generate deep religious ethereal emotions. Now, I'm not by any means saying that to think of our deceased loved ones is wrong, and we should look forward to being reunited with them in the first or the second resurrection. But the Bible says that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Has false imagery of any type supplanted in any way our discernment of who Christ is, right? Because if still wallowing back in the back of our mind, dead mama, dead daddy, dead grandmama, dead brother, etc., or somehow up in heaven, you bring Christ down. The Bible is clear in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And those are the words of Jesus Christ. John says we must examine ourselves to make sure that we firmly have the all-encompassing reality of Jesus Christ as God in his most pure state in our mind and our heart at Passover. We must discern the Lord's body, evaluate carefully, make a distinction, judge there to be a difference between who Jesus Christ was, who Jesus Christ is, all the way to who Jesus Christ is right now from anything and everything else with no symbology, no iconology. We have to wash our minds, wash our hearts of any of that imagery. It's hard to bring every thought into captivity. Well, that's a part of the process, isn't it? That's a part of the growth process. Area number three that I want to cover. Let's go back to John 1, verse 1. Back to John 1, verse 1. Area three, the I am of John 1, verses 1 to 2. Now, as we move towards Passover this year, I want to take the opportunity to examine this first two verses of the Gospel of John, maybe a little more carefully, to increase our appreciation for the body of Jesus Christ, to help us deepen our discernment of who Christ was and who Christ is by considering what it says here in John 1, verse 1, and verse 2. Dissect this just a little bit more. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Whatever religious or ethereal iconology is in our mind, we must endeavor to have it only be God the Father and Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine, full discernment of the Lord's body. Consider how forcefully John makes this point. This word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Consider this word was. This word was in the Greek is emi. Emi. E-I-M-I. The word emi is used over 2,000 times in the New Testament, but noticing the context where it's used helps us to gain a deeper insight on what it says here in John 1:1. In this scripture, emi means I exist. That word means I exist. Emin means I exist. It means am, have been, it is, I am. The word was there can be directly translated to I am. I am. As we begin this Passover season, it's helpful to begin with the description of Christ that John starts with here as the great I am. Consider a couple of other scriptures where this word I am is used. I'm just going to read through these quickly. You can jot them down. Well, I'll turn to them. It's the Passover season. Matthew 11:29. This word I am, this word eimi, this word that is used several times there in John 1, verse 1 to 2, that's lost. It's lost in translation. Matthew 11:29 says, my yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am the same word. It could say here, for I was. But here, it's translated, I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 22:32. Says, I am the God of Abraham. This could say was. I was. But it says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Because when they saw I am, when they heard I am, they knew what he was talking about. John 1:15, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was, that word was is I am, eimi, this was, or this I am he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, and he was, or he I am, was before me. I am is Christ. This word was here should be and could be translated I am. Revelation 11:17. Breaking into the thought here, saying, verse 17, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. That word was can be I am, the one who is, the one who is the I am, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. You've taken your great power and reigned, the great I am. And of course, this very familiar scripture back in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 13. Because this is likely the verse that resonated in the hearts and the mind of the Pharisees and the Sadducees when Jesus Christ didn't claim that he was I am. He was I am. He was I am. And when you recognize that John 1:1 is just repeatedly saying, I am, I am, I am, I am, you see why the Pharisees were so ticked off. Because their knowledge of the great I am goes back here to Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am. God said to Moses, Jesus Christ said to Moses, the Word said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The opening statements of John 1:1 are likely Jesus Christ speaking these words. Go with me back to John 1, verse 1. Back to John 1, 1. The opening statements here in John 1, 1 are likely Jesus Christ speaking these words himself. John recorded them as his statements instead of as Christ's quote. Based on the definition of was being I am, John 1, verse 1 through verse 5 could accurately read as follows. This is my translation, replacing the concept and the definition of me with I am. Christ could have said something related as follows. In the beginning, I am the Word. And as the Word, I am with God. And as the Word, I am God. I am in the beginning with God. All things were made through me, and without me, nothing was made that was made. In me, I am was life. And the life I am was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's what we have to come to Passover recognizing. Jesus Christ, the great I am. No symbology there. Matter of fact, when you put was there, it kind of, you lose the impact of the great I am. And this purity that we must come to Passover with. When we read this passage with I am inserted, we understand why the Jews were so highly offended by what John states here and by what Jesus Christ stated regarding himself. John affirms the unmistakable accuracy that the God who spoke to Moses there in Exodus 3 verse 14 was Jesus Christ. Period. John sets the tone right from the start that establishes the identity of Jesus Christ with such ferocity that it cannot be denied. John shines a light on the first two commandments. No other God before me, no image or symbology or iconology in place of God. Nothing. We need to come to Passover with nothing. And if there is something, we need to at least come to Passover having examined that God help me to cleanse anything that is in my mind, in my past, in my religious experience that separates you from who you are. And clean it up. And it's God with the strength to do so, for the strength to do so. Then through his epistle, John then provides evidence based on facts, supported by truth, substantiated by history, that Jesus Christ is the I am. That's what John does. You see, when you start off with John from this powerful initial perspective, then you read the rest of John. Recognize John 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all those words and prayers of Christ. He's just hammering it home. This is Christ. This is who he is. This is the great I am, over and over and over and over and over again. We got to come to Passover with that in mind. Yes, recognize that Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. That he was crucified, hung on a stake or on a tree or on a cross. But that's just a portion of who Jesus Christ is. He's the great I am. The great I am. I don't totally appreciate that truth. When we consider that it was the same God, the spokesbeing of the Old Testament, who decided to give his life for human beings, the human beings that he created, the enormity of that is really incomprehensible. I must make sure that I discern the Lord's body, the Lord's everything. And if there is anything, symbology, iconography, anything that clouds that purity of Jesus Christ, his blood, his body, the bread, the wine on Passover, I need to examine that. And ask God to wash me, to cleanse me, to make me pure before him. Jesus Christ, as the I am, is made abundantly clear in his conversation that he had with the Pharisees. That discernment and through distinction of Jesus Christ being different from everything else, must be made. Go with me over to John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. I'm going to read a long section of scripture here. Because Jesus Christ makes this point, and he provides us with this incredible conversation that's taking place between him and the Pharisees. It's this wonderful conversation back and forth that's taking place here. Here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, again, Jesus Christ is making clear that he is the great I am. He is God. Beginning in verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father. John 1, verse 2. I'm with the Father. That had to blow their mind. I'm with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bear witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Verse 25, then they said to him, who are you? Jesus Christ said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Again, bringing Christ down. Abraham is our father. Jesus Christ said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your fathers. Then they said to him, you are born of fornication. We have one Father, God. You see, when a person can't defend themselves, they then degenerate to personal attack. They're not just attacking Jesus Christ. They're attacking his mother Mary by saying that Jesus Christ was born as a result of fornication. And they're attacking Christ's divinity as God. They're not discerning the Lord's body. They knew Christ was conceived before Mary and Joseph were married. They assumed that Christ was born of fornication. They didn't want to believe that Christ was born of God. Verse 42, Jesus Christ said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus Christ said, I do not have a demon, But I honor my father and you dishonor me. See, again, you can't defend yourself. Not only do they have a personal attack, but now they're getting a spiritual attack. You're saying that you have a demon. Like, they can't defend what Christ is saying. Verse 50. Christ says, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered and said, I honor myself. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I don't believe that the human mind can fully grasp what all of that means. But John, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, endeavors to help us to grasp this enormous truth. As we continue our preparation for Passover, we must endeavor to understand the depth of Christ's statement, I am, in discerning the Lord's body. We need to separate him different from everything else. We must have no iconology, no symbology, nothing but the bread, nothing but the wine. And also recognize the greatness of the great I am. Is there anything that clouds the purity of your worship and discernment of the body of Christ? Let's finish up here over in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I am gave his life for you. I am gave his life for me and for all humanity. John in John 1, verses 1 to 5, establishes that fact right from the start. Jesus Christ was and is God, and the purity of the bread and the purity of the wine is the only iconography and symbology and symbolism that Christ provides us at Passover. Do we discern his body? Do we discern his body? Next time, I plan to continue delving into deeper aspects of the self-examination process to help us truly, with purity of mind and thought, discern the body of the great I am.